friends, it's good to see you here this morning. There is a Savior, and His name is Jesus. Can I hear an amen on that? Yes, He is the Savior of the world. The Apostle Paul wrote to his spiritual son Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 saying this, "This is a trustworthy saying, for if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. But if we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." Friends, I believe that the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy and to his church, but also by the Spirit writing to us as the church today to encourage us to continue to trust in God. God has a plan, and we are a part of that plan. And we can trust God for His plans because they are good plans. Amen? I'm just thinking in my life that there's people that I've put my trust into where that trust has been broken. There's relationships that I've trusted that have been broken. There's political systems that I've believed in that have left me broken. And even myself, I've trusted in myself at times, thinking that I'm going to do the right thing. And I broke that trust. And I'm here to tell you this morning, if you're a person who's had trust broken, you're in good company, because that's all of us. And there is one Savior who will never, ever break your trust, and that is Jesus Christ. See, I like how the Apostle Paul writes at the end. He says, even if we are faithless, He is faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. You see, His faithfulness and our trust in His faithfulness is not based on wishful thinking. It's based on the character of Jesus Christ. So this morning, let's put our faith and our trust in a God who, when we feel disappointed, doesn't matter. Because when we put our hope and our trust in Him, He encourages us, He lifts us up. Let's turn our eyes to the Psalter here in Psalm 33. Let's pray the words that David wrote. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. May Your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in You. Lord Jesus, we put our hope in You. You never lead us in places that are too dark where You cannot rescue us. For You have good plans for us. We trust You. Oh, blessed assurance, and Jesus is mine. He's been my fortress in the fire, time after time. I'm born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, and what He did for me on Calvary is more than enough. Oh, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. Never fail. I trust in God. He's my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. In perfect submission, is at rest. I know the author of tomorrow has ordered my steps. And so this is my story. Yeah. And this is my song. I praise in my risen King and Savior. The day long, I trust.
Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, all for the grace to trust in.
Trust him more. your children then. You hear your children now. You are the same God. Come on, you answered prayers back then. You answered prayers back then. And you will answer now. You are the same God. Come on, sing it out all across the room. You were providing.
You were providing then. You are providing.
Yes, you are.
You are the same God.
Come on, you moved in power. Come, move in power now.
You moved in power then. God moved in power now. You are the same God.
Yeah.
You are the same God.
You were a healer.
You were a healer then. You are a healer now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You are the same God. You are the same God now. You are the same God. You are the same God. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now.
How I need you now.
Just let the love of God just rain and shower over us this morning. And as he do it, just tell him how much you love him. Come on, come on. Tell him how much you love him. Come on, just begin to say, Lord, we love you. Lord, we need you. We need you more than the breath that we breathe. We need you every moment, every minute, every hour of the day. Father, we need you. God, we thank you. We're so thankful that you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. You don't change. You're still delivering. You're still healing. You're still supplying all of our needs. And God, we just say we love you for that. We love you, God, for delivering us. We love you, God, for being with us and walking with us, Father. We love you. Come on, come on. We love you, Father. Lord, we need you. We need you, Father. Every breath that I breathe, I need the Lord. Hallelujah. I love you, God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus because we love him. The difference between other gods and our God is that our God hears and he answers. Our God speaks to us. We don't just speak to him, but our God speaks to us. Isn't that personal? We love you, Lord. Our God is alive. Yes, sir. He's alive. Come on. Is he alive in your heart today? Is he alive? Come on, shout unto the Lord because he's alive. He hears us. We're not just talking to something that's inanimate, but we're talking to a living God. Hallelujah. Our God is alive. What's the difference between your God and my God? My God answers me. He hears me. Amen. I know many of us may be in some valleys right now, but David encourages us, Psalms 23. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What I'm asking us this morning is to keep walking. Don't camp in the valley of the shadow of death. Don't pitch your tent there. Keep walking through. And as you're walking, keep declaring the goodness of the Lord. This is something that I practice. You know those times when you got the white towel and you're getting ready to give up and you're getting ready to throw it in and it's about to leave your hand. And God says, any time that you're getting ready to give up is always too soon. It's always too soon. So when you walk, just confess the Lord. The Lord is with me. Notice what he says. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. So when you're walking, you're not just stepping, but you're walking. A complete walk is two steps. Move your body and move your mouth. One thing that I don't allow is my problems to talk to me. But I talk to my problems about my God. Because my God is bigger than anything that I go through. You got 3 seconds to say something before I say, thus what said the Lord. Amen. I'm above only and not beneath. I'm blessed in the city. I'm blessed in the field. Everything my hands touch in the Lord, they prosper. I'm walking with him because he's walking with me. And if God be for me, who or what can be against me? Do y'all believe it in this house today? Maybe you don't know the God that I'm talking about, but my God delivered me out of a miry pit. He saved me from a burning hell. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. I need you, Lord. I need you more than I can breathe. I need you more than what I'm going through. Something happens, though, when you begin to talk and to speak about the Lord. Something happens on the inside of you. It's like he infused you with some more trust. He infused you with some more peace. That peace that I can't understand. He infuses us with it. Why? Because we're talking about him. Wasn't it Paul and Silas in the prison? Wasn't they singing songs and then all of a sudden the prison doors were open? It's because God was excited that they was talking about them even when they were bound. All I'm saying is when you walk, talk and declare the goodness of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, praise the Lord one more time with me. Hallelujah. Come on, bless his name. If that was for me, that would be all right. I'm talking about the living God. Bless his name. Hallelujah. We bless you, Father. Hallelujah. It is so great to be in here this morning. We sung a little song called This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine. Y'all know that song, right? Everybody in here brought some light and the fire of worship. Thank y'all so much. Hallelujah. I love the new song. Awesome new song. Hallelujah. Well, I'm here to encourage us in our giving. And what I want to say, because he gave to us, we should also give unto him. Amen. He showed us how to give. And we should mimic what he showed us. Amen. Amen. We have our giving liturgy. I just want you to recite it with me. And what it does is it postures our heart so that we can stay in the presence of God and we have a reason why we give. Amen. Father, you are the abundant giver of all good things. Train us to delight in holy dependence. Lead us to honor you with all of our resources. Free us from the deceitfulness of greed and earthly riches. Teach us to give generously with open hands and joy-filled hearts, that we might receive abundantly and flourish for the sake of others and your purposes in the earth. Amen, amen. We have four ways that we give in this house. And like I always say, you don't go eat at McDonald's and pay Burger King. Amen. Hallelujah. Y'all catch that in the morning if you never heard it before. Amen. We give in this house because this house reaches out to the nations. Amen. There are four ways that we give. I believe they came up on the screen. Hallelujah. Grab your children. We're going to release them to go and learn of the Lord. Amen. And we do this by saying the Lord's Prayer that he gave to us as a model of prayer. Amen. If you would with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen, amen, amen. Children, you are released to your classes. Y'all have a homework assignment. Come back with three things that you've learned in your class. Can't just go in there and play around. You got to come back with some answers. Amen. At this time in our service, we like to meet and greet one another. It's so good to have you here. I say always, meet somebody that you do not know. It can turn into a lifetime relationship. Amen.
Should I say, I don't know, okay. Top of the morning to ya. Okay, keep going. I'm not gonna do that. Anyway, past all of that, I've got a few announcements for you all now that I have your attention. Men, this Saturday is our men's breakfast. So if you love bacon, or you might not know if you love bacon yet, this is the place to come and discover that you do indeed love bacon and hanging out with cool dudes. So if you haven't signed up, swing by the Welcome Center or jump online and you can sign up for that event. And ladies, we have an awesome event coming up in May, Kindred Encounter Weekends, and we still have a few spots open. So if you haven't signed up and registered for that weekend yet, I encourage you, do it. Every year, there are a few women who would like to go on the women's retreat who need a little financial assistance. If you would like to give to the scholarship fund, go see Christy in the foyer. Finally, Spring City Serve slots are open. So we want to serve our city and love on our neighbors. So if you want to be a part of that event, jump online, cuziloveyou.com, click on the City Serve tab, and you'll find all of the hundreds of sites that you can serve around the city to make a difference with the love of God. And that's all I have for you guys today. If you want to know what else is going on here at New Life Midtown, you can jump on our website, midtown.newlifechurch.org.
Top of the morning, guys. Top of the morning, if you don't know if you love bacon and all the cool dudes. Guys, we are pulling out all the stops to get your attention. We just want you to be informed, that's all. Thank you, Lauren. We are helping to inform the people of God. Two brief announcements that were not up there. Guys, we're just bombarding you, but 'tis the season, right? It's always the season. We got a lot going on. The first is 24/7 prayer. Pastor Jade, the last 2 weeks, has mentioned that each church, well, there are 52 churches around the country taking a week of 24/7 prayer. Tomorrow begins our week. And if you would like to join with us, as small of an increment as 30 minutes, but we're asking an hour, that sign up registration went out, I think, the last 3 weeks. They could also get you signed up out there at the Welcome Center. If you are willing to partner with us for 1 hour of prayer this week for a chain of unbroken prayer. So once again, that starts tomorrow and goes through next Sunday. We're hoping each of you can join us for 1 hour. It will make a huge difference. The second is 3 weeks from today is Baptism Sunday. That's what I like to hear. So if you have not been baptized, after this service, Pastor Christie's going to be out there in the fireside area and able to answer any questions that you have. But I want to encourage you, if you have not been baptized, today is the day of salvation. 3 weeks from today is the day of baptism. Okay? So pretty simple. It's an amazing service here. We dedicate the service, the whole thing around worship, prayer, and baptism. And we try and make it a moment for you to remember. And here's the reason why. Because probably about an hour after you're baptized, the enemy comes and starts going, that wasn't real. Did anything really happen? Did you sense anything happening? And you can second guess yourself. But here's the thing. 300 plus people are witnesses alongside you that you went under the water and that the Spirit has touched the waters. And when you came up, you are coming up into new creation life with Jesus. So part of the reason that we get baptized is not just for you, but for the witness of the congregation. So if you ain't ready to get baptized now, I can't help you. I don't know what to do. So please sign up for that. It's 3 weeks from today, the week following Easter. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. If you are new this morning, we have been in a series in the book of John since the second week of January. We were going to be wrapping up our series on Easter Sunday, but Pastor Jade and I got sick and tired of skipping all these chapters. So we're just going to keep it going all the way through Pentecost Sunday. So we are kind of going chronologically, but after Easter, guys, we're just going to be jumping back, going all over the place, whatever we feel the Spirit leading, but we're going to stay in the book of John. It's been a really rich series. And honestly, I think the last two Sundays and today's message and next week's message all kind of tie in together in really cool and unique ways. Last week, Pastor Jade talked about identity, and he started by talking about the identity of Jesus. And he said this, we learn who the Father is by watching the Son. And theoretically, this is elementary for Christians. This should be intuitive. But as we walk with the Lord, it is really easy to dichotomize and separate the Father from the Son and to separate them and think that the Father is, you know, the strong one and the Son is the gracious one. But Jesus comes, as it says in Hebrews chapter 1, as the exact imprint or the radiance of the glory. So whatever the glory of God is, Jesus is how we see it. Jesus is the icon, the exact representation of the Father. Another way of saying this is if you took the divine life and poured it into a human life, it would always look like the life of Jesus. That it couldn't not look like the life of Jesus. There is this doctrine, theologically, it's called the doctrine of divine simplicity. And it does not mean that God is simple. What it means is that God is 100% integrated, that there is no competition in the life of God, that God is not picking and choosing, in this moment am I going to be judgment or in this moment am I going to be love. It means when we experience what feels like the judgment of God, it is nothing but God's love and his mercy and his grace stripping us of all of the things that come between us and him. So that's good news for you. That means that when you feel like God is against you, he's not against you. He's against everything inside of you that is keeping you from being fully alive in him. that everything that God does is fully coherent and fully integrated and all towards the same ends. That God is not choosing to use his power or to restrain his power. That God is simple means that God is 100% integrated all the time. No conflict, no competition in the life of God. There are no moments when the Father's like, let me at it. And the Spirit's like, okay, I'll back up. You know, or the Son is like, okay, this is my time to step forward. I'm going to step forward now. And the Father's like, okay, I've had my moment. I need a breather and you go forward. The life of God does not work that way. They are always in harmony, always working to reveal Jesus through the power of the Spirit to draw us deeper into relationship with the Father. This is what the life of the Trinity is always doing on your behalf, always and forever. From before you were born until the time when you are with Christ out of this body in a glorified body. And if that is true, then today's story reveals one of the most scandalous things about God. A couple of weeks ago, Dr. Green spoke about being friends with God, and one of the scandals of the gospel is not that Jesus became human, but that it's that he treats us as his co-heirs, us as his equals. And another scandal of the gospel is that when Jesus comes, he is fully God, and he is a servant. This is one of the things that is most difficult for us, because oftentimes I think we imagine that God is the one who holds all of the power as we imagine power to be. So think of the most powerful tool or the most powerful person in your organization, and God has like a lot more of that than those things, but it's the same power. And God's power is actually not like the power of the world. God's power is pure power, and our power is what has been distorted of God's power. And so with that in mind, would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13? John chapter 13. We're going to read the first 17 verses. They'll be up on the screen if you don't have a physical Bible with you. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, pause real quick. Verse. I know we're one verse in. The spirit of Pastor Jade has come upon me that we are going to stop after every verse. No, just kidding. We love you and miss you in Amsterdam. Yes, he'll be back. But Jesus, throughout the book of John, multiple times there have been moments where Jesus has said, it is not yet my hour. And so Jesus at those times will pull back, he will retreat, he goes into the mountainside, he flees. There are repeated moments where people are either wanting to kill him or make him king. And what Jesus knows is that he is king, but when they discover what kind of king he is, they're going to kill him anyways. So Jesus knows that his hour is the hour of his passion, the hour of his death. And Jesus has been saying the entire time, and John is making a point to say, Jesus is doing these things, but right as people are about to elevate him, because they think that he's a certain kind of king, Jesus retreats, Jesus pulls back. And finally, now we have the shift where Jesus says, it is my hour. And so we should pay attention to what comes next, because the whole book has been waiting for this moment. Chapter 13, verse 2. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Sorry, I think I messed that up, but there's a shadow on my Bible, so please forgive me. All right, there we go. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? What, Peter, you think you're exempt? There's 12 of y'all here. He's done half of them. You think he's going to skip over you? And Jesus says, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Now pause right before we go to verse 9. This is just a side thought that occurred to me as I was reading this passage over and over, is that I've been walking with the Lord since I was a young kid. And I have this idea of Peter in my mind where Peter is the one for whom you roll your eyes, right? Peter is the one where there is a minute or a moment, an opportunity, Peter is going to seize it. He's going to say something. And 9 times out of 10, it's going to be like kind of right, but really wrong and misguided. But here's the thing that I've come to learn and not just appreciate, but want to emulate in the life of Peter, is that I think Peter is actually the prototype for a good disciple, because Peter is fully himself even when he's wrong. It's better to be like Peter and to speak up even when you're wrong than to be like Judas and your heart is hardened and turned against Jesus, and yet you sit there and you let him wash your feet and act like nothing is going on. So Peter gives voice to this, which is his discomfort, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But Peter is fully himself, and note this, that he is so comfortable in the presence of Jesus that he knows, even if Jesus rebukes me, it's going to be okay. Friends, that is the kind of disciple that Jesus is calling us to be. Even when he has to correct us, to rebuke us, it's okay. Be yourself. He has big plans for you. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 9. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, now I am going to roll my eyes, I'm just telling you. Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Peter the extremist. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. Which, remember, he just told Peter, you don't understand what I've done for you, like 10 seconds ago. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you for this holy text through which you are breathing, and you are correcting, encouraging, rebuking, strengthening, and feeding us today, probably all at the same time through the power of your Spirit. And I pray that you would open our eyes, open our minds, and open our hearts today to receive and to see all that you want us to see. And we say yes in faith and in hope of the one who is our risen Lord, Jesus Christ. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. The famous atheist scientist Richard Dawkins famously said in an interview, if there is a God, it's going to be a whole lot bigger and a whole lot more incomprehensible than anything that any theologian from any religion has ever proposed. Hear this. It's going to be a whole lot bigger and a whole lot more incomprehensible than anything that any theologian of any religion has ever proposed. Now here's the thing. He is right that we could never attach words that accurately describe the incomprehensibility of God. But he's right in the wrong way. Because what he and thousands like him are getting at is that the Jesus that we see revealing the Father in the Gospels is too human. He's too humble. He's too fleshly. He's too like us. He's too small. He's too close. And this confounds and baffles people and is one of the hurdles of the gospel for so many people, that the transcendent God who created all, who holds everything in his hands, would also know you personally and also took on flesh and came and lived among us and slept and ate and did all of the things that you and I do and experience similar things that you and I experience. And at the end of the day, in this climactic moment leading up to his crucifixion, John's summarizing story is Jesus as a servant. Why can people not comprehend this? Because a God whose character is humble and whose acts are always serving his creation is unfathomable to us. It's unfathomable to us that God would actually get on his knees and serve us. That Jesus' whole existence is to come and to give you and the person sitting next to you and the person sitting next to them and continue that throughout all of history, exactly what we need for life in God. That is why he came. To reveal the Father, yes. To do what we could never do, yes. To live the life that we live imperfectly, perfectly, so that we can live that life in a redemptive way, yes. Jesus came to do all of these things. But at the end of it, they are all in service to you and to me. Jesus comes to serve us. And so if this is a story that summarizes the whole of Jesus' life in the book of John, which I believe that it is, then what exactly is John trying to show us? The first thing is this. Jesus served as a manifestation of his power, not in contradiction with his power. Jesus served as a manifestation of his power. Why does he say in verse 3 here? John says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. So he got up from the table, took off his cloak, wrapped a towel around his waist, and began washing the disciples' feet. Now, the Jesus that many of us have imagined is that Jesus comes and for 33 years on this earth is living a certain way. And to some extent, he's revealing the Father, but to another extent, he's constantly holding back the power. And there are these moments like when the bread multiplies, Jesus' power seems to break through. And during those healing moments, Jesus' power seems to break through, but the rest of his life, he's just reserved. He's holding it back until we get the Jesus in the book of Revelation. Now, that's the one we want. The one who comes and it seems like he's breathing fire on everybody who's ever been against him, saying, "See, I told you so. See, I told you so." But that is not who Jesus is. And it's good news that that's not who Jesus is. Because most of us have an overinflated view of our own holiness. So what's to say Jesus wouldn't be breathing fire on us? Remember, this doctrine of divine simplicity means that there is no contradiction in God. That everything he's doing is a revelation of his power. That Jesus is constantly showing us what the life of God is like when lived humanly. When the divine life comes to a human life and exercises his power, yes, it looks like turning to wine, which is ultimately what? Serving a bride and bridegroom. Remember, a number of weeks back, we talked about John chapter 2 and the story of turning water into wine. And at the end of that passage, it says, "And this revealed Jesus' glory," to which we shake our heads and go, "But nobody other than the servants and Mary even knew it was Jesus." Exactly. Because Jesus' glory looks like serving you. The next chapter, Jesus' glory looks like him allowing Nicodemus to bring all his questions to him in the middle of the night. That Jesus, there's a Pharisee who's genuinely seeking, genuinely curious. Something is drawing him to Jesus, and Jesus allows him to come in the middle of the night and ask him questions, and Jesus leads him deeper and deeper into the mystery of who he is, who the triune God is. And then a similar thing happens, but opposite, with the Samaritan woman at noontime at the well. Jesus goes out of his way to meet this woman. Why? To serve her. Then 5,000 men and countless women and children come, and they're all following Jesus, and out of the compassion of his heart, he multiplies bread and fishes to feed these people. Everything Jesus is doing is in service of you and me, even when it doesn't feel like it. If you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 2. This famous passage, and I did this in the first service, I'll do it again. We're going to start in verse 1, because I want you to hear Paul's run-on sentence of the ages here. It's like 7 lines in my Bible, no joke, 1 sentence. Here we go. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement for being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, comma," like the fourth comma, right? But pause. What Paul is saying is, if you have received any of the benefits any of the tangible benefits or intangible within your spirit of life in God, if you have received anything by being yoked to Jesus, then recognize that what that is Jesus imparting his life to you so that, verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Paul is saying, if you've received from the life of God, recognize what's happening. What's happening is Jesus, the divine one, has come among us, laid down his life so that you might share in it. Have you received any of those benefits? Yeah, I have. Okay, then open up your life and do the same thing. Give it away. This is what ministry is. Let's keep going. Verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Let that verse resound in your mind. That the one who was pre-existent before anything that we ever know or see, that one took on flesh, fully God, and did not grasp at it. He came, and he came with open hands. Father, whatever you want of my life, I say yes. Whatever will serve the people to whom you have entrusted to me, I say yes. This is the way that Jesus lived. If anyone ever had the right to grasp, to clench, to coerce, to manipulate, to make people do things, because he's the only one who actually knows what's best for you anyways. And he doesn't hold you like that. We're going to talk about that in just a second. Let's keep reading. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even on a cross. What is Paul telling us? Paul is telling us that if the attributes of God were poured into a human being, it would make that person a servant. If all the attributes of God were dumped into one person, it wouldn't look like the genie in Aladdin. It would look like a servant. A couple of weeks ago, we had a guest speaker. Bishop Chris Green was here with us. At one time on some trip, I was driving him to the airport, and I asked him one of my questions. I think I have a note on my phone with questions for Chris Green. And one of the questions I asked him, I said, what's the most controversial thing you've ever said at a church? And he said, believe it or not, that God is humble. One time he preached at a church, and not only did he get disinvited, but he got a scathing letter, and the topic was this very passage, Philippians 2, that when God comes among us, God is humble. Why is that so hard for Richard Dawkins and so many others like him? Because we've twisted and distorted what power really is. We cannot imagine power that doesn't somehow bring us more benefits. It's really hard for us to imagine being more powerful and it not benefiting us in a very real way. But that is not what we see in the life of Jesus. What we see in the life of the one who lives without contradiction is one who lives completely as a servant in complete humility, and it gets him killed for our sake. This is what Paul wants us to hear. If the attributes of God were poured into a human being, it would make that person a servant. The second thing I believe John is trying to tell us is that, yes, we want to serve God, but first we must allow Jesus to serve us. Did you notice what happened here? Is that Jesus didn't ask. You know, he knows the common adage that it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission. That Jesus in the middle of the meal just gets up and starts washing their feet. Jesus doesn't ask them because he knows that every one of them will decline. And it's easy for us to look at Peter and think, oh, how arrogant. Peter won't even let Jesus wash his feet. But one theologian said it was like this, and I think it is so beautiful. It was not arrogance, but it was Peter's well-formed virtue that was horrified by Jesus' act. Well-formed virtue. For us, think of good manners. It was Peter's good manners that resisted against Jesus washing his feet. It's like if you've ever had guests come over to your house, not family, but real guests, you know, come over to your house and after dinner someone steps up and they roll their sleeves up and start washing dishes and you go over and you go, oh honey, please don't do that. It makes you uncomfortable, right? This is the extreme version of this. It's not arrogance, it's discomfort because that's not their place. But Jesus then corrects Peter because what Peter doesn't understand is though you are uncomfortable, it is my place. And what Jesus is doing in this moment isn't just honoring Peter and the disciples or trying to teach them some kind of lesson that's going to be good for them in society for making it in the long haul. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is giving to them the gift that they don't know they need. And that is the gift of cleansing. Theologically, we would say this is regenerative. This is regeneration. In other words, Jesus is doing something life-giving for them that they can't do for themselves. So Jesus doesn't ask. Jesus just gets up from the table and he starts doing it because he knows that they need it more than they know that they need it. What I think also is so beautiful about this, sorry, this is like musings with Jonathan today. That's what this is, okay? What I think is so beautiful about this is a picture of how we engage with God in the entirety of our Christian lives. That there is these conversations, the longer you're a believer and in church, you come up against these conversations, well, how much is us and how much is God? Is it 99% him and 1% us? Like, surely we have to do something, right? And here's, I think, a beautiful picture of it. Jesus fully and completely does what Peter could never do for himself and all 12 disciples. He washes their feet. And because it's Jesus washing their feet, it's cleansing. It's more than just getting the actual dirt off of their feet. Because it's Jesus, it's a real regenerative cleansing. But Peter, in all of his discomfort, still has to sit there and let Jesus do it. That's his participation. And that's what it's like for you and for me in the life of God. We do have to participate. Jesus created us for participation. Jesus doesn't need us for anything, and yet wants to do almost all of his work in the world through us. And so with all the discomfort that we feel, we have to sit there and allow Jesus to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. This is the picture of what it is to be a Christian. Is it you? It's you insofar as you are participating by allowing Jesus to do what you can't do for yourself. And that is what it means to be a Christian. That is what it means to be a Christ follower. The third thing, Jesus commands us to keep his work going by serving those around us. As I was pondering this latter half of the passage, it occurred to me that this is exactly what ministry is. You know, we use the word ministry in Christian circles all the time, and we rarely define it. We rarely define what it is beyond saying it's giving whatever God has given to you. But I think perhaps the most simple definition of ministry is you and I keeping the works of Jesus going. We're keeping the works of Jesus going on and on. What has Jesus done? He's washed their feet. He's done for them something more than the physical act of washing their feet. He's imparted something into them. He is transforming them as they are sitting there receiving it. And then he says, I've done this as an example so that you go and do it. And not just do the physical act, though I did grow up as a Pentecostal and still very much am. And we would have Pentecostal foot washing services a few times a year. Nod at me if you know what I'm talking about. One of the most uncomfortable feelings I've ever felt in my life. Not washing people's feet, but my feet being washed. It is so uncomfortable. It feels like you are humiliating the person washing your feet. And so Jesus isn't so much calling us to have foot washing services, though I think they're a good idea every once in a while, as he is revealing to us the posture through which we should do everything. I want you to hear this. If you hear nothing else today, hear this. Everything in your life that you are called to do, that you need to do, in your family, in your personal life, in your vocational life, in your recreational life, you can do from that posture. If you oversee 250 people for a large organization, you've got to make hard decisions. You're going to have to do things to let people go. You're going to have to cut budgets. If you work in a field as a first responder in the military, everything that you have to do that is according to your calling, you can do through this posture. Even if you're doing things people don't want you to do, you can do it as a way of serving them. There is a way to do it. And what Jesus is showing them is this is the place from which my kingdom grows. The place where your knees are on the ground. And though it does not make much sense to you, and a lot might not seem to be happening in the moment, if you do this, you're actually doing exactly what the world needs. The world can identify it, but they will over time, as Jesus says later in the chapter, in the 13th chapter of John, that this is how the world will recognize you, by the way that you serve one another, through your ministry, through the ways that you keep the works of Jesus going on and on and on. And here's what I think is so interesting. This final thought that I want to conclude, Seth, you can come on up. Here's a question I want you to think about as we prepare to bring this to a close. How was Jesus able to serve Peter and Judas, knowing that one would disown him and one had already begun the process of betraying him? Think about the difficulty of Jesus in that moment. To wash the feet wholeheartedly, not with vengeance in your heart, but wholeheartedly, as it says in verse 1, loving them to the end, knowing what he knows about them. That Jesus, over the next four chapters, is going to give us the farewell discourse, the longest extended moments of Jesus talking in all of the scriptures. And after all of that, Peter is still going to deny him. After Jesus has given them this sermon and he's prayed to the Father in their presence for the Holy Spirit to come and to keep them together, to make them one, to strengthen them, Peter, not but moments later, is going to deny him. And Judas has already begun the process of betraying him for just mere money. How does Jesus wholeheartedly wash their feet? Because if Jesus can't do it, you and I certainly can't do it. But if Jesus can do it, then there is a way for you and I to do the same for the people around us. How can you and I wash the feet of the people, A, who don't want it? How can we wash the feet of people who don't even know that their feet are dirty? If we can learn from Jesus, then we can faithfully care for the people who God places in our path. I think the answer comes through a different translation of John 13:3, if we can put this up. The CEB says, Jesus knew the Father had given everything into his hands and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So get this image. Before the foot washing happens, John gives us this commentary. John tells us, the Father has entrusted everything into Jesus' hands. And what does Jesus do with those hands? Does he grab them by the collar? He washes their feet with his hands and allows his hands to be the very thing that hangs him on a cross. How was Jesus able to do this? 1 Peter 2 gives us the answer in a different way. I didn't give them this, but I want you to hear it. Verse 21, Peter says, to this you were called, the same Peter, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. The Father put everything in Jesus' hands, and Jesus hands it back to his Father. Jesus hands Judas back over to his Father. Jesus hands Peter back over to his Father. I've loved them to the end. I've done what you called me to do. I can say that I have been faithful and obedient, and in the coming moments, days, of course, we know Jesus will continue to be obedient. But friends, there is only one way to serve with a whole heart, full of love, the people around us, and that is to entrust them to God. As long as we're concerned with outcomes, as long as we're concerned with the results, are they going to change? Are they going to come to Jesus in the way that I expect? Are they going to quit making stupid decisions? I keep inviting them to church and they never come. I keep praying for them and nothing seems to be changing. As long as that's where your mind is at, you've not yet entrusted them into the hands of the Father. And what Jesus is calling us to be is disciples. And that means at least two things. One, we do what he tells us to do. And the second is that we trust him with the results. Because as long as we are wishing and looking for specific things to be happening in other people's lives and we're not seeing it, we will be tempted to manipulate, to coerce, or perhaps even worse, to turn in on ourselves and go, what am I doing wrong? And make it insulated all about me and all about what I may or may not be doing. And then when they finally turn, we think we have the perfect concoction, the perfect way of doing things. Friends, Jesus calls us to serve. And everything that you are called to do, do it from the place of humility. And do it from the place of serving the people around you. Stand with me, communion attendants, if you would come. Lastly, before we come to the table, I want to read the first verse from our communion liturgy, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, "For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." Paul had one encounter with the Lord that changed everything. Do you remember what it was? Paul was on his horse going to persecute more Christians. And Jesus illuminated him and all but physically arrested him. Scales came upon his eyes. In that moment, do you think Paul thought he was being served by Jesus? I don't think that's what Paul thought. I think Paul was disoriented. Paul was confused. Everything he thought he knew was being upended. There are times in your life where what God is going to do is going to be disorienting. It is going to upend everything you thought you knew. And you're going, God, why are you doing this? What are you trying to do? I don't understand. But throughout time, Paul came to see that this was Jesus' greatest act of serving him. Can you imagine? We wouldn't have most of the New Testament as we know it had Paul not chosen to allow Jesus to reorder his life, to rethink everything. And in that moment, Jesus was serving Paul. He just couldn't see it. And as Dr. Green said a couple of weeks ago, Jesus loves all of us equally, but he loves you personally, uniquely. Jesus also serves you personally. Jesus serves you uniquely, how you need it. Jesus knows how your feet need to be washed. Jesus knows the areas of cleansing that you need, that maybe the person next to you doesn't need. And so as we prepare our hearts to come to the table this morning, remember that this is the living Lord for all, but for you. Jesus wants to serve you. And this is his table, and you are invited. So come to the table of the Lord. You can exit out the left side of your row. Come receive the elements, go back to your seats, and we will partake together.
Oh, I trust in God. My Savior.
trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Blessed assurance, Jesus is my. He's been my fourth man in the fight, time after time. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, and what He did for me on Calvary is more than enough. Trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior. At rest, I know the author of tomorrow has ordered my steps. So this is my story. Oh, this is my song. I'm praising my risen King and Savior all the day. Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Oh, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Isn't He wonderful? Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Oh, bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen.
With the bread and the cup in your hand, before we receive, take a moment and I will pray. Holy Spirit, come and breathe on not only these elements to be more than what they seem to be, but also breathe on us. Open us up and illuminate the places that need your cleansing, but we can't see because it's dark. And I pray that you would show us where we need to be washed. Jesus, where do we need to be washed? We want to open it up before you. Some of us, like Peter, may be going, well, geez, Lord, wash my whole body. And Jesus says, no, that's not what's needed right now. Your feet is what's needed right now. Some of you, that will be the case. You might feel like you're a mess, that your whole life is in shambles, and God, you just got to come change and fix everything. And He says, hold on. Right now, I want to do this one thing. So we say yes to whatever that is this morning, Jesus. whatever it is that you want to do this morning. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Church, let us receive the body of Christ broken for you and me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us receive the blood of Christ shed for the remission of our sins. Amen. And thanks be to God for these good gifts. One last final pastoral moment, and then we'll sing the doxology and be dismissed. Two things. One, the communion attendance will remain in place for anyone who needs prayer for anything. There's no need too small or too great. If there's anything you would like for them to agree with you in prayer over, please come forward. The second is, sometimes when God is serving us and doing what we need, it doesn't feel like much. Like almost every Sunday when I take this little swig, it just reminds me how hungry I actually am. But take heart. Jesus is always doing more than you're aware of. And he is faithful, and he is just, and he will serve you in the ways that you need it, even if you don't know it. Amen? Let's sing a song of doxology in response.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here.
Friends, it has been good for us to be here and be reminded of who we are and who our God is. But now go back out into the world and keep doing ministry, which is keeping the works of Jesus going. So would you go in peace to love and serve the Lord? We'll see you next week, friends.